Right, we are continuing our series on Moses this morning, as we've been looking at over the last few months. And we're up to Exodus chapter 20, as we heard read to us this morning from that chapter. And so the subject of the message this morning is, how then shall we live? How then shall we live? So let's pray and ask God to help us understand his word. Lord, we just want to hear from you today. Thank you that you're a living God, and the scriptures are powerful to change our lives. And so, Lord, we just want to know what you want to say to us. And so we pray that you would speak to our hearts, each one of us individually today, that we'd be listening to what you want to say. In your name we pray. Amen. I wonder whether you've ever been frustrated by rules and regulations that seem draconian and impossible to comply with. If you've lived on planet Earth for a while, for any period of time, I'm sure you'll be answering yes to that question. Whether it be the increasingly stringent requirements of our government to try and control us in business or in our personal lives, or the rules of the road that are probably okay for everybody else, but they don't really suit my personality or my driving skills, or the requirements of school life that seem too restrictive. Whatever it may be, I can almost guarantee that at some time or another, you've been faced with a list of rules and requirements that have frustrated you greatly. Well, you're in good company, because 3,000 years ago, there was a group of people named the Nation of Israel who were faced with a set of rules and commands that they couldn't keep. And last week, we saw how the Nation of Israel, after having been travelling for about 3 months out of the land of Egypt, where God had sent a man called Moses to rescue them and to lead them out of a place of slavery. And they had escaped that land, and with God's miraculous help, and had been travelling through this desert for about 3 months. And they stopped at a mountain at the bottom end of the Sinai Peninsula. And it was there that God said that he would meet with them in a very special way, and that he would reveal to them something special for them as far as his revelation was concerned. Moses, as we saw last week, climbs that mountain several times to hear from God, and then he comes back down to relay God's message to the people. And we see that that revelation that God gives to Moses to share with the people is that which we often call the law of Moses, or the Mosaic law. So what is the law of Moses? Well, the law of Moses is really made up of three parts. The part that was read to us today is often called the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20 and verses 1 through 21. Then there's a second section which is described in Exodus here as being the Book of the Covenant. And the Book of the Covenant was really civil and religious rules and laws that were given to govern them as a society. And then thirdly, there were ceremonial regulations, that is, instructions on how to build the tabernacle, which was a place where the people could meet to worship God, and also how they were to conduct themselves in that worship process. So there's sort of three sections to the law that God gave to Moses, but the most common that we understand and hear about is the Ten Commandments here in Exodus chapter 20. And the whole lot of it is often just called the law, or the law of Moses. So what was the purpose of law? Well, I just wanted a quote from Thomas Constable when he explains a little bit for us here what the law was all about. It says, God gave the Israelites the law because of their transgressions, which we have seen they committed after their redemption. The law taught the wayward Israelites and teaches all readers of this history the awesome holiness of God and the exceeding sinfulness of man. It also taught and teaches the necessity of obedience and the universality of human failure and the marvel of God's grace that provided a way whereby redeemed sinners could have an ongoing relationship with God. That's quite a mouthful, so let me try and explain that a little bit. Basically, the Ten Commandments teach us about three key things. Firstly, that God is holy and God is perfect, and that these commands that he has given here to his people and consequently to us generations down the track, that these commands are merely reflections of his character and his nature. God didn't just sit up in heaven and decide, what rules can I make for this bunch of people to make it hard for them? No, the Ten Commandments are really a reflection of who God is. They give us a description of how life will be lived, because that's what pleases God, the God who is perfect and God is holy. And last week we looked in that previous chapter, in Exodus chapter 19, the stringent requirements that God had for the people to prepare themselves to meet with God. It took them 3 days to get ready to meet with God. And God, when he came down on that mountain, covered himself in the cloud because his holiness and his greatness and his majesty was too much for the people to look at. God said if they saw him, they would perish because of the nature of humanity, that we are sinful and God is holy. And so the first thing that the Ten Commandments teach us is that God is a holy God. It teaches us about his holiness. The second thing that the Ten Commandments teach us is that Israel and every one of us is sinful, because we cannot keep the law perfectly. We've all broken and violated God's law. Not one of us can say, I've never broken any of the Ten Commandments. If you do tell me that, then you've just broken the ninth one, which is do not lie. For the law reminds us that we cannot live up to God's perfect standard. It's impossible for us. We cannot do it. And listen to what some of the writers in the New Testament wrote about the law of God, the law of Moses. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19, it says, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, or because of sins, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. He says there, what purpose is the law? It was given because of transgressions, or because of sins. The law points out our sin. It tells us where we've gone wrong. And elsewhere, the Apostle Paul says, until the law came, we had no way of knowing, in a sense, where we'd gone wrong. But the law defines for us where we have violated God's standard. In the book of Romans, chapter 7 and verse 13, we read these words. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not, but sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. So Paul here is saying the law shows the sin in his life. It demonstrates to him how sinful he is, that he's broken God's law and God's standard, God's command. Listen to what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 8 to 10. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there's any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Here he explains a whole list of specific sins that the law says is wrong and is sinful. And so again, he's reminding us that the law is good because it points out to us where we've violated God's holy standard. The law was also given to show God's redeemed people the standard of spiritual expectation and moral behaviour that would enable a society to live harmoniously. And where a society has based its framework of its living upon the Ten Commandments and upon God's standard, well, then we've seen how society can work relatively harmoniously. But as we see in our own society, as we see around the world, where societies and countries and governments refuse to acknowledge God's standard, then we see that chaos begins to reign supreme. The first four commandments show how people are to relate to God, and the last six show how people are to relate to each other. But the third key thing that the law teaches us and demonstrates to us is that because people can't uphold the law perfectly, then there was a desperate need for God's mercy and grace to be revealed by providing a Redeemer who could reconcile us back to God so that we could have a relationship with God. And I guess that's the most important thing that we need to grapple with, is the fact that we can't keep the law, we fail to, and therefore we need someone to step in to be the one to provide a way back to God for us. Romans chapter 3 verse 21 tells us, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." And here he's saying that the law shows to us how desperate our need is of someone to save us from our sinfulness and redeem us. For if we can't live up to God's perfect standard, and there is a punishment for death, which is the Bible reveals to us, and that punishment is for all who violate God's law, then what hope is there for anyone? Well, that's the primary message of the Bible, that God has provided a way for his justice to be satisfied and for, at the same time, to give an opportunity for us to be reconciled with him. And Jesus Christ is the one who fulfills both of those requirements. He satisfies God's demand for justice and he provides a way back to the Father. Jesus took the rap for our sin that we have committed against God, and by trusting in him as the one who has taken our punishment, then we can be saved from being punished for our sin and we can be made right with God. Romans 6:23 sums it up so clearly when it says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." You see, the Bible tells us that when a person has put their faith in Jesus Christ to save them from their sin and its consequences, then we are made righteous before God. Jesus, the perfect, eternal Son of God, imparts his righteousness to us. He gives to us of himself because he is the only one who is truly righteous. And so believers in Jesus Christ are not under the law of Moses anymore, but under a new covenant. And the Bible talks about this as the covenant of grace. It's mentioned to us in Romans chapter 6, verses 11 to 14, where it says, "Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." See, this new covenant that we're under began when Jesus died upon the cross and rose again. What we remember at Easter time, that he gave his life on behalf of sinful humanity. And as Romans chapter 10 verse 4 tells us, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. You see, we can't keep the law, but Jesus could, and he did. And when you are trusting in him, then his life becomes your life. And God accepts his death for sin in the place of yours. So then, if we're not under the law of Moses, but under grace, can we do whatever we want? If we can get away with it? Well, not at all. You see, there's another law that believers are to live by. The Apostle Paul mentioned it in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. And he says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Here he talks about another law. He calls it the law of Christ. So what is the law of Christ? Well, it is the commands of Christ. And what did Christ command? Well, he gave various commands, but he summed them up on one occasion very succinctly when a man asked him, what is the greatest commandment? In Matthew chapter 22, he asked that question, and Jesus responded to him. Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 to 40. And the guy speaking to him said, teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbour as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So Jesus says there's, what's the greatest commandment? He says there's a key great commandment, and there's a second one which is like it. He says, love God with all your whole being and love other people. And he says the whole of the law and the prophets of the Old Testament hang of this law. He says, love God with all that you are and love your fellow man. So the law of Christ is the law of love. You see, this command summarizes the whole of that Old Testament law. If you love God truly with all that you are and you love your fellow man, then no other law would be required. If everybody could love in that way, we wouldn't need any laws, because no one would seek to do the harm of anyone else. Everyone would be concerned about the best interests of other people. And so if that type of love prevailed in all of society, then there wouldn't be need of any other laws. So you see, the reason that we have so many laws in our society is because our governments keep framing laws to try and protect and to guard and to keep society living harmoniously. But when the sinful heart of man keeps violating those laws, then they construct a new law to try and contain it. But you can't control society by external laws completely. And so Jesus said, the greatest commandment is love God with all your being and love your neighbour, love your fellow man. If that was the case, well then, the whole of the Ten Commandments would be upheld, because love overshadows them. What do I mean by that? Well, if you have a look in Romans chapter 13 and verses 8 through 10, we have an explanation where it says, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there's any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbour. Therefore, love is the fulfilment of the law. And so you see, although Christians are not under the law of Moses anymore, the law of Christ, the law of love, is a much higher law. Let me illustrate. We have some laws in our universe. We have the law of gravity. The law of gravity is the law which we can't change. You throw something up, it comes down. You jump out of a tree, you fall down. But there's another law that can overcome the law of gravity. Last September, I endeavoured to contrast those two laws. So I jumped in an aeroplane, flew up to 14,000 feet, and then jumped out of the aeroplane. And I saw those two laws very much in contrast. As I was in that plane, I saw a law which overshadowed and overcame the law of gravity. It was the law of aerodynamics. So that if you build a structure, what we call a wing, which is shaped in a particular way, and you get enough air thrust over that wing, that vehicle can overcome the law of gravity. And so while I was in that plane, I was able to overcome the law of gravity. But once I jumped out the door of that plane, then gravity took over. So as I was plunging to Earth at 200 kilometres an hour, and hopefully trying to overcome that law of gravity again, made me realise the power of that law. The law of gravity doesn't change. It's still there. But when I was in the plane, that was overcome. And you see, that's what it's like with the law of God's law. See, God's law doesn't change. His law is consistent because that's who God is. It's his character. But the law is fulfilled and completed and perfected in Jesus Christ. He kept the law. We cannot do that. But if we are in Christ, if we are Christians, if we have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, well then, we don't have to suffer the consequences of the law that come upon us. Just as while I was in that plane, I didn't have to suffer the consequences of the law of gravity. But outside of that plane, the gravity was in full force. When we're in Jesus Christ, we don't have to suffer the consequences of the law of God, the law of Moses as revealed in the Ten Commandments. The law which we have violated, the law which we have broken. In Jesus Christ, that penalty for that law, the consequences for that law, has been paid for and dealt with. And as long as we are in Christ and he is our Lord and our Saviour, well then the consequences of the law of Moses, God's law, have already been dealt with and overcome. And so we see that the law of Christ and the law of love is a greater law than the law of Moses. All of the Ten Commandments, except the fourth commandment, which is to keep the Sabbath day, are all reaffirmed in the New Testament, only with a much higher requirement. Under the law of Moses, the last six of those commands relate to our fellow man. Five of them are external commands with external actions. Honour your parents, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie. Coveting is the only one which relates to the attitude of the heart. When Jesus spoke about these commands, when he was on earth, he raised the bar from an external standard of don't do this to this is the attitude of your heart, what your heart should be. He said you could violate these commands in your heart and in your mind, in your thoughts, without any actions being committed. And so he addressed the heart attitude, because that is what God is concerned about primarily. If the heart is right, then the appropriate external actions will follow. Jesus said that murder and adultery can occur in the heart. He said that hatred is equated with murder, and that lust is equated with adultery. And lying and stealing will begin as attitudes of the heart. And so these attitudes of the heart are what need to be addressed and dealt with. These are on the same level as actions being committed. And so every one of us needs a heart change. A change from selfishness to God-centeredness and being others-oriented. We need to be able to love God and love other people. The only problem is that it's impossible to love God and to love our fellow man the way that God has said we should, except with Jesus Christ. It is only possible through his empowerment and his enabling and his changing work in our heart that can make it possible for us to love God the way that God has said we should love him. And it's only through Jesus Christ that we can possibly ever love other people the way God has said that we need to love other people. Without him, it's not possible. We can't love that way. The law of Moses reveals to us our sin, and the consequences of sin is death, and therefore we need a greater law to overcome sin and its consequences, and that law is the law of Christ, the law of love. And that is why we need Jesus Christ to be our saviour from sin, and for him to be the leader and the Lord of our lives. We cannot keep the commands of God without him. And even when we have Jesus Christ in our lives, it is still possible to choose to live disobediently and independently of him with the choices that we make, which brings great sadness to him. But thankfully, his death on the cross means that there is forgiveness available to us, and we can turn back to him, confessing our sins to him, and have his promise of forgiveness and cleansing. As 1 John 1:9 makes it clear to us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God says that we can start with a fresh slate, a new start again, when we trust him and we confess our sin before him. This is the wonder of the grace of God, that he would continue to extend his love and forgiveness towards us. Well, as the title asks the question, how then should we live? We are to live under the law of Christ, the law of love. And that's only possible as we live each day of our lives in complete dependence upon Jesus Christ. We must start that journey with him. We must put our faith in him. We must ask him to forgive us our sin, and then we need to live in dependence upon him each day of our lives, trusting him for everything that happens in our life, committing our lives to him and relying on him to lead us and to guide us and help us make right choices, help us to think right thoughts, to say the right words and live the right actions. Without him, we fail again and again. We cannot keep God's law. We've proven that. With him, the forgiving Son of God, we have access into the presence of God the Father, not because of who we are, but because of who he is and what he's done for us. We are to live under the law of Christ, the law of love. And God will be honoured when we do. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the wonderful plan that you've given to us, that the scriptures give us, that you're a God who loves your people, you love your world that you have created. And even though we as humanity have very much stuffed up your plan, we thank you that you haven't given up on us. We thank you that you're a God who is a God of forgiveness, a God of mercy, a God of love. Thank you for reaching down to us in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ, and that when he was crucified upon that cross, it wasn't just because he was at the mercy of people who hated him, but it was because you had a grand plan that justice would prevail and that your love would be demonstrated and reconciliation could take place. We thank you for that great plan, and we thank you that we, each one of us, can come to you at any time, find forgiveness and hope and reconciliation and peace, because you're the God who is there, the living God. And so we trust you today, pray you touch our lives and teach us whatever place we're in today, what you want us to do, to become dependent upon you and trusting you with our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.